Well, from your handout, you can see that we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, Paul's personal and historic history with the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now we're looking at his practical and instructive exhortations to the church in 4:1 through 5:24. At the particular passage we're at here in 5:12, Paul turned from eschatology, teaching on future things, to the present need of this local church, and actually of any local church. It's true of us today as well. This may be what he did in all the churches that he established, or it may be the result of Timothy's report when he returned from Thessalonica after being sent back by Paul. He was sent to see how the saints were doing there. Was their work in vain, or were they prospering? And Timothy comes back and said, they are prospering there. They long to see you, Paul. Paul rejoices. He writes chapter 4 and 5 with some insight that Timothy has given him, plus what the Spirit of God has given him, what the Spirit of God wanted him to communicate to this church and to us here today as well. So we are under the letter F, exhortations concerning church harmony and growth in 5:12 through 24. But let's read 5:12 through 15, and then we'll try to finish this passage, these verses today. We'll see where we get. 5:12, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. We will only finish verses 12 and 13 today by the grace of God. So we looked at last time again, number one, the harmony with regards to spiritual leaderships in 5:12 and 5:13. Paul urged them two things here. In first one, letter A, Paul's first request concerning harmony in the church was that the believers recognize local church leadership and see their value / worth in the body of Christ. Spiritual leaders are very, very important. The word recognize was a word we looked at last time. It's the Greek word oida, and it means to know, to get knowledge of, to understand, perceive, to appreciate, to have regard for them, to pay attention to them for their value in the body of Christ. And we see again in verse 12 here, and we urge you, brethren, he's speaking to believers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, we're going to repeat some things that we said last week, but that's okay. Review is always good. You know, the leadership of any church realizes that they are believers just like everyone else is. I am a believer just like you. I had to trust Christ to get saved just like you had to trust Christ to get saved. Thus, these people had trusted Christ to get saved. And put a marker here and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. And so did Paul. Paul had to trust Christ to get saved. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at this passage on the gospel here for a minute. And let's read the first four verses. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Amazingly, Paul declares the gospel to believers. Believers need to hear the gospel over and over and over. It's the foundation of everything in our Christian life. So he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which now you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, or really didn't believe. For I delivered to you first of all, now notice, that which I also received. What did you receive, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is that message that all of us need to embrace. Sin is our problem. Jesus Christ answered that problem by coming and dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved and we could have a relationship with him. Thus, Christ died to save us. He now lives based on the resurrection to keep us in our Christian life. And the condition, again, is just to believe. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or the others, so we preach and so you believe. That's the bottom line, friends. You have to believe the message of the gospel to be saved, and then you become part of the body of Christ, and you become part of the universal church, and that's reflected in local churches, just like we have here, Grace Gospel Bible Church. And the folks at Thessalonica, if you could turn back there now, had become part of this local church that Paul had established. He was there a month to 6 weeks to 3 months. We're not sure, and different commentators have different time frames. As long as Paul was there, he was eventually driven out. But they had to submit to the teaching and the authority of the local church to learn the Word of God, just like everyone else has to do. That's the way I learned. I sat under good teaching right from the get-go. I never had to go through a church where the teaching was wrong. I mean, as an ex-Lutheran, I left that after confirmation and freestyled in the world until I finally was convicted of my sin, came to Christ in faith, and got under good Bible teaching right from the get-go. Sometimes people come into church with a lot of baggage in mind. It was just sin patterns that God had to overcome and human viewpoint perspective in my life. But again, as I taught the Word of God, and once I was saved, I thought, this is so good to be saved. What else is there? And when the doors were open for the teaching, I was there to hear the Word of God, friends. And that's how I learned. That's how you have to learn. So when it comes to spiritual leaders, what is it about them that you are to recognize or take note of? Well, the responsibilities of a spiritual leader involve, number one, their hard work. They labor among you, Paul says here. The word labor means to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burden or grief. To labor with wearisome effort. Speaks of intensive work. And you might think, well, you just go to your desk at home and you sit at your desk. How is this intensive work? Well, I tell the guys that are Gibbs students when they study, I said, you always have to go to your desk and sweat a little bit there. You have to pray. You have to look to the Lord. You have to look up words, and you have to discern what's going on in this passage so that you can teach it by the grace of God. And it always doesn't come real easily, even though you've done Gibbs, but you have to do some sweating. It's just like any work, if you're working at, whether you're a nurse, a fireman, a doctor, a police officer, whatever you are, you have to put your time in. You have to work. And before I was a preacher, I was a painter. I painted houses for 25 years and hung wallpaper, did drywall work and things like that. I'd always come home and give my wife a kiss, and she'd say, whew, go take a shower. You need a shower. And every day I'd have to go and do that very thing. Okay? But I labored. So is pastoral ministry demanding work? Well, you're on call 24/7. You must put your time in studying and prayer about what you teach. And wherever there is a need in the body, the shepherd's job is to minister to that need. So this word labors in the present tense, they kept on laboring and studying to the point of exhaustion. That's what God had called them to do. It's in the active voice. They had to choose to do this as unto the Lord, and that's why I have to choose to do this as unto the Lord. You know, I came back on Thursday night, and I thought, I'm up Sunday, I got to get ready. And go to my desk and start studying and preparing and thinking, get mentally engaged after I've had a few days off. That's how it works. Thus, the faithful pastor teacher must work hard among his people and minister to his people, just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, just as a father should do for his family as well. If he's to provide for them and their needs, he can't be sloughing off. If he's going to provide for them, he needs to get off the couch, go to work, and take care of them. Now, Paul alluded to this for them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So turn back a page. And let's look at chapter 2, verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. God's gospel. God's good news message. Paul took a day job, so he didn't have... wouldn't be a burden to the people working during the day, so he could preach to them at night when they even had time off. They had to work hard at it. Colossians 1:29 says this, and I'll quote it for you. I had it on PowerPoint here. Whereunto I labor, striving, agonizing, according to his working, his power, his enabling, which works in me mightily, and that would be via the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this Christian life, which we cannot live in and of or without the Spirit of God in our lives. We must incorporate him to empower us to live this Christian life. You can't coast in the Christian life, because you're like a salmon going upstream. If you're not you know, striving and moving forward, you're going to be washed out to sea, and you're going to default back to your flesh. You're going to be in carnality, and you're not going to serve the Lord. So in light of that, we're reminded of Paul's words as we think of our insufficiency and his sufficiency. I read these verses last week from 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the law cannot save or sustain, but the Spirit gives life. Again, we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God, dependent upon the Spirit of God to have that life. We need His grace for this every step of the way. He makes us able ministers as we look to and depend upon Him moment by moment each day in the Christian life. Well, where were they to labor? Well, two places are mentioned in verse 12 here as we go back to chapter 5. Verse 12 says they were to labor among you, within the flock and to the flock, as leaders are part of a local church themselves. These spiritual leaders are not above the people, they are to be among the people. They should identify with them, minister to them, and they do that via the Word of God as they have the opportunity to teach and preach. They were among the people as they lived in Thessalonica. They rubbed elbows with them, these leaders. They were in contact with them. They were available to them practically and prayerfully. Yet at the same time, they were over them in the Lord. Functionally, they were to preside over them as shepherds do to sheep. Now, what does the term over them mean? Well, it's the Greek word proistimi, and it means to set over, to be over, to superintend, to preside, to be a protector or guardian of these people, to give aid to them, to care for them. And it's in the present tense, they need to keep on being over them. That's their call. It's in the middle voice, they were deeply involved in this leadership capacity that they were involved in. And the sphere or the area of influence they had, again, we find there in verse 12, they were over them in the Lord, in the spiritual realm. That's where they are over them. Not in everything. I don't stick my nose in your business and ask you what you're doing all the time. But in the things of spiritual significance, things pertaining to God, His Word. And that's why I'm just going to mention here, Acts 20:28. We'll turn there later here. But Paul said, take heed therefore, and he's speaking to the elders at Miletus. These are the Ephesian elders. He calls them to Miletus for a pastor's conference and to teach them. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Your job is to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Spirit of God places pastors over the flocks where He has them to go and to work. And sometimes, again, God does it because He has a sense of humor. I am not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself to be the pastor here, but God is the one that makes me an able minister. I don't do everything perfectly. I don't do everything absolutely the way you may think it is, but again, God likes to use foolish things, right? Thanks, I needed that. But I need to hear as well in light of that. So what are these spiritual leaders called biblically? We went over this last week, but I'm going to go over them again and just have a few notes on your handout. The first is the pastor teacher. It's the Greek word poimen. It literally means a shepherd. While his ministry and gifts involve teaching the Word of God, pastor teachers are a key gift given by Christ for the edification of His church during this present age. The phrase pastor-teacher emphasizes the ministry of these spiritual leaders. What is that ministry? Shepherding and feeding the flock. Okay? And that's why Ephesians 4, 11 says that He gave some, when the ascended Christ ascended, He gave some to be apostles, and these are all speaking gifts. Okay? Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation by writing the New Testament. There are no apostles and there are no prophets today. Although not every, quote, Christian in Christendom agrees with that, You know, in some charismatic churches, they talk about apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so. They have passed off the scene. You only lay the foundation of a building one time, and they did it in the first century when they wrote the New Testament. So what's left to communicate the Word of God? According to this passage of Scripture, evangelists are, they are church planners, they are good news preachers. My friend Nick is an evangelist. God has used him up and down the North Shore amazingly. When he hears that someone's open, someone's sick, he goes to their house, pesters them, talks to them, and he has led, I would say, thousands of people to the Lord. He is an amazing evangelist, and he is an evangelist, but he teaches once in a while when he gives the opportunity to share the gospel and how he does it. You know, he's taught in different places, but again, what's left then is pastors and teachers, sometimes called pastor teachers. Poimen is the word. Secondly, there's the elder. The term elder is presbyteros in the Greek. It was a very familiar concept to the Jewish mindset. They knew from elders from the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew counterpart, described aged men in general, in a general sense, concerning city officials or spiritual leadership specifically. But when applied to the context of the New Testament church, the word elder emphasized the needed maturity of the spiritual leaders. Men need time to grow. Men need time to mature. I needed time to do that before God ever considered me, and maybe he already obviously knew that I would be a pastor one day. I didn't know that, but at the same time, here I am by the grace of God. God likes to use his people if they're usable in light of all that. Now, in reflecting this word elder, my thoughts come to Titus 1:5. Paul said to Titus, "For this reason, Titus, I left you on the island of Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking there," after he had gone through and evangelized, "and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So these terms are used, again, biblically in a number of different places. And here in Titus 1:5, the elders were needed there on the island of Crete, who would be establishing these churches and to lead these churches. The third word is the word bishop. Episkopos is the Greek word. Their responsibility was to oversee the affairs of a church. Episkopos was used to underscore the mentality and the function of the spiritual leaders, who were to act as overseers regarding the spiritual care of any local church. For a number of years here, I was the only elder because the church was new, everybody was brand new, people had gotten saved or had been saved for a number of years, but we were a brand new church. We didn't elect a lot of people or appoint people to be elders because I was the only one. But in time, Joe and Nate had matured and they had gone through Gibbs and they were able to teach. And I just thought, I need to have someone come alongside. I could drop dead any moment. We need to have someone that can step up and take my place if that happens. So we had those men and we appointed them. I recommended them to you and I asked for feedback from you about these men. Are there things about their lives that you think of that disqualifies them from being elders? And we waited some time. We prayed about it, and I heard nothing but good things about these men. So I appointed them to be elders along with me here. Now, how is the pastor-teacher related to the elder and to the bishop? That's the question. Well, the New Testament indicates that all three terms were used interchangeably in referring to the same people and function in the spiritual leadership of the church. First of all, this is scripturally supported by observing that all three terms were used to refer to the same leaders in the same passage. And I had you turn there last week, but let's turn there again. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go there. Since I don't have it on PowerPoint, we'll go there in person. Okay? This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Peter is writing. He is the writer. And what does he say? He says, "The elders," that is the presbyteros, "which are among you, I exhort." He is going to exhort the elders that he is writing to. Now notice, he goes on to say, he doesn't claim to be an apostle here anymore. He sees himself as an elder, okay? Because the gift of apostleship was passing off the scene. It was a temporary gift given to the early church, but is no longer part of the local church. In the early church, they had all the authority, but now pastor teachers have been given that authority. He says, who am also an elder, but I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I saw him die on the cross. I was also a partaker of the glory. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. I saw him glorified. So he says, elders, here's your job. Dave, feed upon the church of God which is among you, taking the oversight, the episcopate thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So again, in this passage of Scripture, he is setting forth, again, what the elders' role is to be. And again, all three of these words, poimen, episkopos, presbyteros, are used in these two verses interchangeably to mean the same person, the same office, with different function in that office. Now, we know the local church is made up of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. Then he has under-shepherds called elders. And under there, he has assistants called deacons. And under that, he has the spiritually gifted congregation. Okay? This is God's design. This is not my design. So I didn't design this. If you have trouble with that, you have trouble with God and what he has laid out and how he wanted it to function. While both elders and deacons are to be saved men, notice men, who are serving the Lord, their distinction is clearly indicated by deacons having separate stated qualifications. That would be 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, from the pastor or the elder, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. First of all, their difference lies in the area of authority, as elders have spiritual authority over deacons and the congregation. So let's talk about this fourth aspect of person who's in leadership, the deacons. Deacon is diakonos, and it literally means a servant. That's what it means. They are saved to serve. And friends, I was saved to serve. You were saved to serve. And that's what we need to keep in the forefront of our thinking. We are saved to serve the head of the church and each other in the body by the grace of God. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking, lest we forget that. Okay? They are to carry out the directives of the elders, the deacons are. A second area of difference is that the elders are to serve the Lord and his church by feeding and leading God's flock, Acts 20, 28, which I read to you already. While the deacons are to assist the elders, oftentimes by addressing the physical needs of the church, such as in Acts 6. That's where the deacons came in. Though not entirely and only, or necessarily that's their only function. Now, we have deacons that teach as well. Thirdly, a pastor must be able to teach, skilled or gifted in teaching. 1 Timothy 3:2 states this. While no such requirement is placed on a deacon, although they could still teach if they're gifted to teach. We have some people who are neither guardians, as Eric spoke on Wednesday night on my behalf. He's neither a deacon nor an elder, but he's gifted to teach. And he does a good job in teaching. I trust those of you that heard him were encouraged with his words there, okay? But again, there's oftentimes a difference in experience and maturity between the elders and the deacons, though not always. Thus, the areas of authority, sphere of function, giftedness. Now remember, everybody has a spiritual gift the moment they were saved. And I didn't know I had the gift of teacher when I was saved. Matter of fact, when I went to college, I got a BA in geography because I didn't want to be one of those brat snots that I was in junior and senior high school and have a bunch of brats that I'd have to teach. But God has a sense of humor. What did he do? He gifted me to teach, and now I have you to teach. Not that you're Christian brats. I'm not saying that. Okay? So, but you understand that God gives people gifts, and I had this gift and didn't even know I had this gift. This is amazing. Okay? Lest the area of authority, sphere of function, giftedness, and normally maturity distinguish an elder from a deacon. And we saw all of these as we looked at Philippians 1:1. I'll just read the verse to you. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, notice the apostles and his assistant saw themselves only as servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, the saints were there with the bishops, and that would be the elders, that would be the pastors, and the deacons. All three are all are mentioned in one verse there in Philippians 1:1. Okay? But there's another word that I mentioned the word reverend last week, that I'm not to be called reverend because only God's name is to be revered. So if you turn quickly to Matthew 23, I want to show you another word that I'm not to be called. Most of you know this without a doubt, but again, I just thought this is worth a look as well. I didn't mention this last week. Matthew 23, verse 9. I'm in the wrong page. I've got to back up one page here. 23:9. Jesus says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father." Well, that's good news to know. "For one is your father, he who is in heaven." So we have a heavenly father, so you're not to call any spiritual leader father. Now that might fly in the face of where you're at or where you've come out of, but that's what the Bible says. So don't call me reverend. Don't call me, I don't like to be called bishop. You know, you can call me anything else, but don't call me father either. Not a good thing to know, okay? So the spiritual leader's job is, again, from 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, "Dave, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." God wants me to live humbly, with integrity, before the flock, so I can be an example to the flock. So on your handout, I put this down. Spiritual leaders are first servants of the Lord. Notice that. I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but also servants of the people the Lord has placed them over. So I am serving the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my position. The Word of God is over me. But I'm also serving you, the people that God has placed me over by the grace of God. And again, that's good to know because God has saved me. Why? To serve. Okay? So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And let's go back to chapter 1. Look at a verse here. Paul modeled this for the church he established here at Thessalonica. We'll look at a few verses here. 1:5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Notice they were humble men. They were serving men. They didn't exert their authority there, although they had the authority given to them by God. Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Wonderful. "Having received the word in much affliction," they were under the gun, "with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples," the church at Thessalonica is a model church, "you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." That's amazing, okay? Who believe. Chapter 2, look with me at verses 8 through 10. Here Paul says, "So affectionately," notice, "with love, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. We invested ourselves in you because you had become dear to us." Same is true here. "For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you," what? "The gospel of God." God's good news message, friends. Okay? Verse 10, "You are witnesses to this. You firsthand saw us do this, and God also," I'm calling God as my witness, "how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." That's an amazing testimony that he could call those people to their witness and then call God as another witness that that's exactly how he lived before them. Okay? Now that is not always true in the Christian church today. There are charlatans, there are false teachers, there are men who bend the scriptures to their own wants and needs, okay? Men who use their offices and authority to their shame and to the embarrassment of the Lord. And especially they do it to those that they are supposedly representing, God and his son, Jesus Christ. This is bad. Now, I don't believe that they are all Christians in the true sense of the word, but when they say they are, and then use their authority in abusive ways by not cutting the word of God correctly or by abusing their authority, it's not for God's glory. It will be for God's shame here. Okay? So the question is, what should you do if you find yourself in that kind of an environment? Well, that's a good question. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians for a minute, and let's look at a few verses there, chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's jump in here to verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Notice a separation is involved from every brother, a believer, who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. Notice, Paul said, even though we taught tradition, this tradition came from us, thus this was biblically based truth. Okay, so here's a word where the word tradition is emphasizing its truth because it came from the apostles. Okay? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, we do, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, and everyone should have a job if they can, neither shall he eat. So they didn't want people sitting around on the couch, being couch potatoes, and expecting the church to hand out food to them in life. That is not what Paul wanted. They said, you need to get a job, you need to work, you need to mind your own business, and you need to pay attention to what God would have you to do. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 for a minute, because let's back up there. I had these verses on PowerPoint, but I just thought, this is a verse worthwhile to see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 5, this is a great verse. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves. We're not boasting about ourselves. Maybe that's why I couldn't show you my fish pictures. I'd be kind of bragging about that. And God says, we're not going to let that happen today, Dave. Okay. But Christ Jesus the Lord, that's who I want you to preach. Glory in him. Notice he says, and ourselves are your bondservants. That's all they were, is bondservants, table waiters, for Jesus' sake. And that's why God saved you, to serve him and to serve one another here in the body of Christ. That's a great passage of scripture, and others I've shown you that Paul and those, they saw themselves only as bond slaves that served Jesus Christ. They were under serving the Lord, but they were over the people, but at the same time under them, seeking to lift them up and to teach them God's word here. Okay? Now, what are spiritual leaders to labor about? That's a good question here. Well, they're to labor about, number one, they were to labor by proclaiming the gospel of God's grace to the lost and to the saved. Notice, Paul preached the gospel to the lost so that they could be saved, but he also, in Romans, preached the gospel, and we saw it in 1 Corinthians already as well, they preached the gospel to the saved. Why is that? Because the gospel message is the basis for everything that goes on in 2nd 10 salvation. And then that will go on in 3rd 10 salvation. We always have to go back to the gospel and keep emphasizing what Christ did on that cross for us in saving us. And that's why we glory in the gospel. That's why we are the Grace Gospel Bible Church here. Secondly, they were to labor by explaining and applying the truths of God's word to God's people. And this is in Acts 20. We'll look at that in just a minute here. But let's go to the third one here. By watching and warning the sheep concerning false teachers from without and from within. Let's put a marker here and let's go back to Acts chapter 20. This is a great passage of scripture. Acts chapter 20, please. Let's pick it up in verse 17. There's this pastor's conference that Paul, he didn't go to Ephesus, but he went to Miletus and sent for the elders of the Ephesian church. You come over here, we're going to have a pastor's conference. I got some things that you need to hear from me. This might be my last time through this way. 2017. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for who? The spiritual leaders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "Now you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Notice, my whole objective was serving the Lord, I'm under him, with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to be by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house there in Ephesus. What did you say, Paul? Well, I was testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that the Jews, they needed to have a change of mind towards God, but the Gentiles, the Greeks, needed to have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, change of mind for unbelievers, again, and faith towards Christ to get saved. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every place I stop, saying that chains and difficulties await me in Jerusalem. Wow. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, though I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Wherever Paul went, that's what they did. That's what we need to do. That's what DBC is doing. They're sending a team down to Houston. They're going at their own expense to go down there to preach the gospel to people so that they can get saved. And every time they do it down in Harlingen, Texas, you know, the people down there, there's a lot of Roman Catholic people. They have a high regard for the Word of God. People line up to come in and hear what they have to say and get saved. It's amazing. They don't line up here in the Twin Cities. You know, it's kind of hard to get them to come in here. But there's a difference down there. That's absolutely what they do. Verse 25, "And indeed now I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." This is the last time. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men." Why is that, Paul? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore," here's our verse, "take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. They're not going to spare the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up with their own agenda, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Here's the point. "Therefore," bottom line, "watch and remember that for 3 years while I was in Ephesus, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. I even came to tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Now notice, God in the word of his grace is able to build you up, edify you, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, have been set apart in Christ. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive." Okay? Back to your handout here. "How else were they to labor?" Number four, "by counseling the saints via scriptural principles." And we looked at those principles last week, so we're not going to look at those today. Secondly, the second responsibility of the spiritual leader is to admonish the flock. As we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." What does that word mean? It's the Greek word noutheo. Okay? To admonish means to warn, to exhort, or encourage for the purpose of correcting and changing people for the glory of God, to bring about a repentance in their Christian lives now. So when you're admonished, take it from the Lord. That's what we're saying right here. Admonition has two sides. First of all, it has a positive side, which is teaching that drives the point home so that the believers will incorporate and walk in the truth of God and His Word. It means to edify people, to build them up in the faith like Paul wanted to do, okay? It means to encourage others positively. So when you're admonished, come on, walk in the Spirit. Think biblical thoughts. And when I encourage you, that's how you should be thinking. But it has a negative side as well. Teaching that warns of severe consequences of a certain teaching or lifestyles and urges them to turn from sin and error to serve the living and true God. Now we can see an admonition for that right here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Back up a page. Let's look at 1 through 9. And here's an admonition negatively about sexual immorality. 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is it? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is negative, but he's kind of down on him for that, because that was going on there, and it's going on everywhere today. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. They don't know God. They're just grabbing all the gusto they can get. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness. He didn't call us to sin. And when someone says, you mean the grace of God means like the more I sin, the more I'll be forgiven? That's a half-truth. Yes. But God didn't save us to sin. He saved us from sin. This verse sets that forth right here. Okay? Lost my place. What verse was I in? Okay, right, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to enable us to live a holy, godly life. That's what he's given it to us. Okay? Now, how often is admonishing to be done? It's to be done, it's in the present tense, all the time. Keep on warning or encouraging the people. If the pastor must choose to do this, it's in the active voice. Do people like to be admonished? Not really. You know, do you like it when your boss says, you need to come into my office. I have a few things I want to talk to you about. You know, and you go in there and you don't know what he's going to say or the supervisor has to say, and he might admonish you or he might encourage you. Hey, I've got a raise for you. Oh, that's good news. Want to hear that one? Doesn't always work like that, but again, sometimes you have to be admonished, okay? Admonition seeks to drive the truth of a text home to the heart of the believer, to screw the truth into their minds and thinking. And that's why we need to have our minds renewed via His Word, so that when I admonish you, or Paul admonishes us, you take that from the Lord. That's what you need to do, okay? So there's this whole process that goes on. I could have shown you some more things here, but I don't have to understand that or show it to you, because it was all on overhead, but that's okay. You know, Jesus said we're to sanctify them through the truth. Right here, the Word of God is truth. And that's why the apostles got the Word of God directly by revelation from God, and they wrote it down in Scripture. Our job is to study it, to show ourselves approved, and then to teach it, to illuminate your mind. You're not getting a new revelation from me, let's hope, because it's already been revealed, right? You don't want new revelation. You just want illumination to be able to understand what God would have you to do. Well, what should this mean to you when you're admonished? Like I said, take it from the Lord. If you feel like I've admonished you in the past, just take it from the Lord. God is using me to speak His Word, so that you are admonished, maybe negatively, maybe positively. Take it from the Lord. So to an unbeliever, it may mean that they will need to have a change of mind about the truths of the Word of God, or they may be forever condemned to hell for rejecting God's life-saving truth. But to the believer, it would mean that they should see the wisdom of heeding God's Word, and that it would be to their benefit to yield themselves to God for their lives. Okay? Very good. The second request concerning harmony and growth in the church was that these believers were to esteem their spiritual leaders. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not only recognize them, but esteem them. What does that mean? It's the Greek word hagiomai. It means to appreciate, consider, to deem, to regard, or to think highly or favorably of them. And that's why Jesus told his disciples when they went out to teach the word of God in Matthew 10:40, he said, he that receives you, the preacher, receives me, the Christ. And he that receives me, receives him that sent me. You know, receiving God's word is having God's mind in any matter, and the whole battle is on for our minds. Who's controlling my mind? Is my sin nature controlling my mind? Is the Holy Spirit controlling my mind? Is the word of God directing my mind and teaching me these things? Okay? So I'm going to skip a verse or two there, and let's ask this question. What are two ways to esteem spiritual leaders? Let's go to 1 Timothy. Take a right here. Chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I'm kind of running out of time here. Two ways to esteem spiritual leaders. 17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox which treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. What does double honor mean? I take it to mean respect and remuneration, okay? Respect the spiritual leaders and pay them if you can, okay? What is the criteria for this? Those in spiritual leaders, they need to rule well. They need to rule well and clearly teach the word of God accurately. That's what they need to do. Why is this important and right? Because it's scriptural, okay? The Old Testament law said you should not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, for the laborer is worthy of his reward. And with God concerned about the oxen, 1 Corinthians 9, and Joe read these verses earlier, says this, or does he say that altogether for our sakes, or for our sakes, no doubt it is written, that he who plows, he who is the farmer and plows, he should plow in hope of taking benefit from what he's working there. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown to you spiritual things, as pastors do, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Is his answer here. Okay? So what should this mean to you, the believer in Christ? Well, Galatians 6:6 says this, let him that is taught in the word, that would be you, the believer, communicate, that word means share, with him that teaches in all good things. Okay? So esteem is shown via respect and remuneration. Question, are you involved with respect and remuneration here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Just trying to make an application there in your life. Esteem is in the present tense. You're to keep on esteeming them. It's in the middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. It is to your benefit to do so. God wants you to do that. Okay? And what other attitude is reflected here? And as we go back to 5:13, okay? We are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, with the highest personal regards is the idea. And why are they to esteem them very highly in love? Because God has called them and placed them to lead and feed, to watch and warn the flock of God, for that is their work's sake. And I'm available again, friends. I want you to know I'm available. If you want to talk to me, just call me and we will talk, okay, in light of that. So I had a couple of verses at the bottom of your page there that I put on there, you know. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. And that's why doctrinal agreement is so important, so that we can walk together here. If we're not doctrinally agreed and you don't believe what we believe here, then I would suggest and encourage you, find a church that teaches what you believe. I'm not trying to hold anybody here. And like I tell some people, the front door is open. You can come on in. It's also open. You can walk back out again. So you don't have to stay in light of that. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Pastor Radke used to say, And so rare. I mean, it's rare when people do that because believers still have a sinful nature. They still have a carnal side. They can still do what they want to do, and that's not always good. Lastly, Paul commends all believers to be at peace among yourselves. Nothing worse than sheep butting heads over some non-issue. For the sake of harmony and growth in the body, be at peace among yourselves. And this is the peace of God. So let's close this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. Is it important to preserve the peace in the local assembly? Oh yeah, we want peace here. Peace among each other. And this is addressed to all in the assembly. It's addressed to the elders as well. Don't hold grudges. Get over that. When you hold a grudge, you know, you always kind of are in bondage to holding a grudge or hate of each other. We're to love one another, okay? Ephesians 4 sets forth this truth. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How are we to walk and do that, Paul? With all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, being long-suffering, bearing or forbearing with one another. You know, people don't do it the way you think it should be done always, and you don't have to do it exactly the way I do. I mean, some doctrine we're particular on, but other things we can just say, you know, if you believe that, it's okay. I'm not going to split the church over that because it's not something that we have to go crazy over. Like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the falling away passage, some people think that is only of apostasy. Others think, no, that falling away is the catching away of the rapture of the church. I'm going to take that second position. And if you thought I was the first position, that's okay with me. Let's not split the church over it when we get to it. Let's be gracious with each other about that. So you don't have to go crazy, you know, on some issues, but on other issues, we are going to hold the line. That's what we're going to do, okay? Well, what should this mean to you? Well, we need to, as I close, recognize divinely established leadership and esteem them highly in love, okay? We need to yield to the Spirit of God to control us in our lives. We need to follow God's plan and teaching via His Word. That's why we are a Bible church, and we seek to go through passages of Scripture, verse by verse, teaching what the Word of says, exegeting and pulling from the passages what we find there, and then seeking to apply it in your life and my life. Thus, we also need to choose to walk worthy of our calling for the glory of God. Next time, we'll move ahead and look at verses 14 and 15. But our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace and again for these words here that Paul wrote concerning spiritual leadership. He's going to move on and talk about those in the assembly with frailties and issues. Father, that'll be next week and next time. And then some general commands, one after another, that we need to heed by the grace of God. This was a great church that Paul had established. He wasn't there long. He had set up leadership, and they were functioning and doing what they needed to do because the Spirit of God was in the midst of them, upholding them and encouraging them by the grace of God. We commit all this to you now, Father, and give thanks for it all. And again, faithful men are what we want to be here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Faithful women as well, who again come alongside their men to uphold them, to encourage them, to support them by the grace of God. Thank you for your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to click a few things off here.